The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34, which can be found on the church Bibles on page 10,044. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain young rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. For life is more than food, the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do the very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Well, it's been a busy academic year for Christianity in our church, with a whole load of responses from people in our lives as we go and we spread a passion for Jesus in our city and in our community. And here are just some of the different responses that we've had so far. Some people have been indifferent to the Christian message. Maybe one of your friends came along with you to the carol service and you thought, "Oh, the message was great, the music was great," but they just didn't seem affected by it at all. A member of my family came with me to the carol service, and at the end he said, "I get it, John, I get it." I got a little bit excited. I just said, "What do you get?" He said, "I get it, it's about community." I said, "Oh." Well, yes, but it's so much more. It's so much more, mate. Others have been infuriated by the Christian message because they've been offended by something we said as a church, and emails have come in from people outside expressing their surprise to our biblical stance on particular issues. Or maybe you've had an experience like my wife, Josie, this week, where she plucked up the courage to ask a colleague to read the Bible with her, but the response back was, "Why on earth would I want to do that?" Others have become intrigued because they'd never really thought about Christian things before. So they've come along to our Explore course. They've started to consider who Jesus really is. Or the experience of two students here who've had the wonderful opportunity to share the Christian message each week since Christmas with four of their rugby friends as they look through Luke's account. And finally, others who've been so enthralled and amazed by the person of Jesus that they've invested their lives in Jesus and have begun to follow him, like Kath, Shannon's friend. And the reactions that we've seen in our church and over our city are exactly the same reactions we find in the first century as people are confronted with Jesus. And for me personally, when I hear the teachings of Jesus and I'm confronted by him, I can't help but be amazed by him, because it's like he really knows me. And I find that his teachings are so profoundly relevant to my life. Even in those secret areas of my heart, he just exposes me. And I think to myself, how on earth does he know that about me? And this morning, what we find is that Jesus comes and he speaks into the most secret places in our hearts, in an area in our lives we don't allow anyone to speak into or to know. And that's the area of our money. And as Jesus' teaching confronts us again this morning, there'll be different responses from us, similar to responses to the gospel message. There'll be indifference, infuriation, intrigue, and investment. Let me tell you two stories, two different stories. There was a young man who was brilliantly successful, captain of everything, head boy of school, very bright. He had the best grades and eventually got to Oxford University. He had a glittering time there. And although no one saw him work, he was able to get a first whilst receiving a couple of blues from both the cricket and the rugby team. He's one of those annoying people, you know, who had everything and everyone liked him. He was always the first person on everyone's party list. And so not surprisingly, after university, he lands himself a top job in London with a starting salary of £80,000 a year. It's not long before he's zooming up the corporate ladder, making a fortune. He buys a flat overlooking the Thames with a nice mansion back in Oxford, overlooking the countryside where he goes for retreats on the weekend. He's now in his early 50s, sitting on the balcony of his country estate, and he looks out to everything he owns, the cars, the land, the house, sipping his drink during this warm summer evenings. He says to himself, oh, I'm a lucky bloke. I can sit back and just enjoy the fruits of my labors. And at the very moment he says this to himself, he experiences a searing pain in his heart, and he's dead before the ambulance can come and take him to A&E. Here is a man who looks successful in every way, and yet Jesus' summary of his life in verse 20 is, what a fool. What a fool he was. Second story. There was a woman in the National Gallery of London wandering around looking at the paintings on show, and when she saw a painting that she liked, she took it off the wall and chucked it under her arm. And as she goes wandering around the gallery, she sees another picture. She takes it off the wall and tucks it under her arm. And after a while, you observe this bizarre behavior, and you go up to her and you say, excuse me, what are you doing? She says, well, isn't it obvious? I've decided to become an art collector. And you say to her, well, that's very nice, but you do realize the security guards are not going to let you leave with those and take them home. And she says, oh, stop being a spoiled sport, will you? I'm not troubling myself with thoughts of leaving. I'm just collecting my art now. And you think to yourself, what a fool. So there you have it. Two different stories. But the twist and the link between those both stories is this. We are the main characters in both of those stories. We are the man storing things up. We are the woman tucking things under our arms without much thought that very soon we won't be able to take them with us. And Jesus confronts us this morning and says, watch out, be on your guard. This is a problem for all of us. And so the challenge and the encouragement to us all this morning is that we're all in it together. No one stands above or outside the teachings of Jesus. And yet this morning, it is up to each and every one of us of how we will respond to the same message by Jesus today. Will it be with indifference, infuriation, how dare you, intrigue, or investment? And so why don't you re-grab your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. It's on page 1044 in the church Bibles. As together with the crowd and the disciples, we listen to Jesus' teaching in this area of our lives. Now, as we re-grab our Bibles, I'm acutely aware that this morning there'll be some people here who are trying to get a grip with who Jesus really is and how they can relate to him. If that's you, then thanks so much for coming. We're so pleased that you're here to hear this message, but please don't let anything I say today to be heard as a request for your money. We've already taken the offering, and so you can relax. We're not going to take any money off you, okay? But I want you to know that neither me, and more importantly, neither Jesus is asking you for money today. But you need to know that you will be asked for something this morning off Jesus. And my hope is that this will come through clearly as we travel through this passage together. But it isn't your money. And if you're here and a follower of Jesus, as many of us will be, then we are called to follow him in every single area of our lives, even in the seemingly very private area of our finances. And although this morning might be exposing for us, we need to put away the temptation to see how this passage applies to someone else and begin to allow God to convict us in his spirit, to empower us to respond rightly to the teachings of Jesus. Now, last time in our series called Invest in the Passion for Jesus, we looked at money under the theme of creation and found that it's all his. And next time we'll be looking at money under the theme of redemption as we track along the biblical narrative and to see how that speaks into our money. But this morning, I want us to look at three things that this passage says about money this side of the fall. And they are the problem, the cause, and the solution. So firstly then, the problem. The problem is money blindness. The passage starts, can you see, with a man coming up to Jesus and saying, verse 13, have a look. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This guy is in front of Jesus and he's probably pushed his way to the front, knocking people out the way to get him face to face with Jesus. He has this wonderful opportunity in front to ask Jesus anything, any question, and instead he asks Jesus to help him solve his brother's money problem. And the interesting thing here is that this man has obviously heard Jesus speaking about money before, which is recorded in earlier in Luke's account. And like many of us, after listening to a sermon, he's wished that someone else there, his brother, would have been there to hear the message. And he's failed to see the relevance of it in his own life. I don't know about you, but I do that all the time when I come to church. But Jesus isn't fooled by this man. He sees what's behind the man's question and shows the man his own money problem and responds to the man in verse 15, look, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That family is being torn apart by greed, by money sickness, and yet they're all blind to the problem. Every one of us, including this man, believes that greed and materialism is a problem for other people and not a particular problem for us. In fact, like us, he doesn't even consider the possibility of it. Why? Well, it's because we're too quick to compare ourselves with others around us. And let's face it, in our culture, it isn't hard to find someone close to us, maybe in our friendship circles, maybe in our family, who's more extravagant with money than we are or more materialistic than we are. And so we compare ourselves to them, and this comparison stops us thinking that we may have a problem with it. But that's the power of greed. That's the power of greed. It's a sin like no other because we are blind to its influence. For instance, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible, Jesus says, watch out for adultery. Nowhere. Why? Because hopefully you'll know if you're committing adultery or not. You're not blind to it. But no one who is greedy feels that they are greedy, and no one who's materialistic feels that they are materialistic. Blindness to the condition is intrinsic to the condition. And this is probably the reason why Jesus talks about money more than he talks about sex, because we are blind to its power over us. Culturally, we live in a very materialistic society, and we can feel the real pressure to conform to our peers, can't we? And none of us are immune to the allure of the adverts bombarding us with a new product that is best for us and how our lives would be so much better if we had that product that they were selling. But also, it seems that we have this inner voice inside us urging us to keep up with those around us. And because we rub shoulders with people who earn loads more money than we do, we always try to live up to them. And by doing so, we never feel like we've got enough. And the consequence of this is that no one feels that they're spending too much on themselves. And nobody feels that they're rich. Now, during my research this week, I found out, according to the Guardian newspaper, that the average wage of someone living in the UK 2018 was just over £28,000. But then I thought, well, I wonder what the figure would be in Wales once we've taken the London wages out of the equation. And I found that, according to the Welsh Government statistics, that the average wage in Wales is £26,500 a year. But then I thought, oh, let's just go a bit more conservative and say that the average person in Wales earned £25,500 a year. Now, because my name, I didn't find my name on the Forbes Rich List again this year, you'd be surprised to hear. I wanted to see where I came in the Global Rich List. And so I typed in £25,500 in this search engine, the Global Rich List, and I found out that I am this. I would be within the top 1% richest people in the world. In fact, I would nearly be the 59th billionth person on planet Earth. And so, statistically speaking, we are the most wealthiest people that had ever, ever walked planet Earth. And currently, we are part of the 1% richest people on the planet. And yet most people feel they can't afford everything they really need. The problem is that money has the power to blind us to its influence. And so Jesus calls us to watch out. He's saying, don't trust yourself when it comes to money. We need to ask ourselves questions like, do we really need that thing? Is it possible to live more simply? Could we be more generous? And when we ask ourselves these questions and come to the conclusion that we really don't have enough, then instead of comparing ourselves to our peers or those who earn more, we need to imagine asking these questions in the earshot of the rest of the world, the other 99% of the world's population, and ask them if they think we really honor God when it comes to our money. And so money has the power to blind us all. But I wonder, what are the underlying causes of our greed, our money sickness? Well, this brings to our second point this morning as we look at the cause of our money sickness. Now, we all know that greed is when money becomes too important to us, that it becomes an idol in our lives, and that it becomes a real heart problem for us. But in his book, Counterfeit God, Tim Keller says this. Let me quote. We should consider that counterfeit gods come in clusters, making the idolatry structure of the heart complex. He goes on to say, there are deep idols within the heart, beneath the more concrete and visible surface idols that we serve. Our deep motivational drives are our deep idols, whilst our surface idols are things such as money, are the things through which our deep idols seek fulfillment. What he's saying is that money can be a surface idol that serves to satisfy a more foundational, deeper idol. And in this passage, Jesus makes us aware of some deep idols that may have caused our money sickness. Two we're going to look at. Firstly then, for those who like to save and to store up, it's security and control that may be the deep idol that causes our money sickness. Some people want money as a way to control their lives and feel secure. Such people usually don't spend so much on themselves and live very modestly. They keep it all saved and tucked away and invested because it provides them with security and some element of control in a world that is uncertain and out of control. And although being good stewards of money and saving for the future is encouraged by the Bible, it can so easily become our security over God as we attempt independence from God and run our lives apart from Him. And this is why Jesus provides us with this warning of this type of storing up treasure on earth in the parable of the rich fool, where we find the man tearing down his barns to build bigger ones to store more. Now, of course, money can give us a level of security and control, but it cannot do anything to the tragedies that come about by living in a broken world. Things like broken relationships, sickness, death. We have no control over them and no security from them. Money can't do anything to stop these things happening. In fact, they actually facilitate some of these things happening. And I've seen it, and you've seen it in other people's lives. Money can break relationships because We spend so much time chasing it. Maybe spending more time at work than we should do. Maybe spending time away from families. Or money can cause health problems because of the stress and the worry of not having enough, as well as having loads. Money can't buy us security. Only God can make us secure. And so we need to trust in Him. And if we can't radically give our money away, then maybe, just maybe, we've made money our security. And the whole point of this parable is to show us that this type of security is a lie. And Jesus goes on to underline this point by saying to them in verse 24, have a look. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. We can't get security through money. Only God can make us secure. And so we need to trust Him with our present circumstances and our future lives. Secondly, for those who like to spend the money rather than to store it up, the deep idols that cause our money sickness could be significance and self-image. And for this, I want to take us to verses 27 and 28 together. Let me read them as you follow with me. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? Money can bring us access to social circles and make us beautiful and attractive. And with it brings self-worth to our lives as we can feel important as people have approved us. People in our culture are willing to spend loads and loads of money on beautiful things such as clothes and cars and places to live and decorating their homes because money is the way of making themselves feel worthy and attractive and desirable. But the great irony is that when we do this, when we accrue money for this purpose, in the end, we have no idea if anybody likes us for who we are. In every case, whether our deep idols that cause our money sickness, or security or control or significance and self-image, in each case, money enslaves us and distorts our lives. When we see the deep causes of money sickness, I hope you're seeing that more and more of us are affected by it. I've certainly been struck as I've been looking at it this week in my own life. But also, when we examine our lives and motivations, a word of caution, if I may, we will all inevitably and automatically underestimate the extent of our own problem. We will. Why? Because we always like to think the best of ourselves. And yet Jesus comes to us in verse 15. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard of all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And so whatever deep idol we may have identified more with this morning in our lives, we must understand that they cannot be dealt with by simply eliminating the surface idol, like money or sex. Because we can look at the surface idol and say, I need to de-emphasize this in my life. I need to maybe stop it driving me. Maybe stop it altogether. But direct appeals like this won't work because deep idols haven't been dealt with at the heart level. There's only one solution, one way to change a heart level, and that is through the faith in the gospel, which brings us to our final point this morning. Jesus provides us with a solution to breaking the power of money blindness, the causes of money sickness, and explains the way to money wellness. And for this, let's have a look at the final two verses of this morning's reading, verses 32 and 34. Let me read them for us. Words of comfort for the believer, really. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice with me that God doesn't say in the whole passage, all these verses, that we need to sell all our possessions and give to the poor before we are let into the kingdom. Do you notice that? No, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then He is pleased to give us the kingdom. And when we see that we've been given the kingdom apart from our works, we will be free to start giving in radical, radical ways. As Christians living in a materialistic world, the danger for us is that we easily forget the future. And we start to see what's only in front of us in the here and now. But Jesus, in verse 34, reminds them and us this morning that the way that we can counter the allure of money and to receive money wellness is to be reminded of eternity and the treasure of heaven that awaits us. And of course, the ultimate treasure in heaven, that's Jesus. At verse 34, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you see, it's only when we treasure Jesus we'll be free from the power of money. And you might ask, how do I treasure Jesus? How do I treasure him? Because believing in him isn't enough. We can believe in Jesus and yet treasure other things. And so we can't just believe in him. We have to love him. And to love him, you have to have your heart captured by him. And you have to be amazed by him. And for that, we need to see why he came to earth. I mean, when we think about it, Jesus had all the treasures of heaven. He had all the security, the control, the significance. He had all the wealth. Why would he leave that all behind and come to earth? To be born into poverty, to live as a homeless man, to be buried in a borrowed tomb. There must have been something that he really treasured to leave all the treasures of heaven behind. And do you know what that treasure is? Do you know? It's you. It's you. It's you. It's me. And so when we see Jesus Christ dying naked with nothing, losing everything, when we see Christ treasuring us that much and making us his treasure, it's that truth that will capture our hearts and amaze us. Because we know we're simply not worth it, don't we? I know I'm not worth it. And yet he treasures us anyway. It's this that will make us treasure him more. It's the only thing that will bring our hearts away from all the other things in our lives. And when we start to treasure him, money just becomes money again. It's just money. It no longer becomes our treasure. It no longer becomes a thing that controls us and what we serve. Because we have everything in Christ. We have status. We have satisfaction. We have security forever. And it's all been paid for. But also, finally, look at me at verse 32, because I'd never seen this before. Never seen this before. "Do not be afraid, little flock." What does he mean, little flock? Well, he means that not only been rescued individually through the death and resurrection of Jesus, so we can treasure Jesus, but he's rescued us into a new community that we can treasure too. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Because within this community of believers, we are able to freely share our lives with them, freely to share our families with one another, freely to share our possessions with one another. And the only way to give and share, as Jesus directs, is to be part of a community where nobody considers their possessions their own. And where the gospel has humbled us so much that we allow people to examine our idols and the secret parts of our lives, even the area of our finances. And being part of this community helps us all to transform into a radical community of sharing and giving. Knowing Jesus is our treasure means that we are free from money's power to blind us and the sickness it causes in us, and to enable us to use money in the ways that God wants us to. And so we want to invest in cars and clothes and saving accounts, but we'll invest in people. Why? Well, it's because people live forever, whether that's going to be in heaven or hell. And this type of investment is sacrificial. It involves caring for one another and supporting the community's passion in spreading the gospel message so that hundreds and thousands of people in our city, millions in our country and globally, will come to know this treasure for themselves and won't be lost for an eternity. But we'll treasure Jesus. Jesus calls us to watch out this morning, to be on our guard at all kinds of greed, but also he calls us to share our resources, invest in people, and invest in spreading a passion for Jesus. But how will you, how will I respond to the teachings of Jesus this morning? With indifference? Infuriation? Intrigue? Or investment? It's our choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son coming and pouring his life out and giving all his treasure up to get us. It's such a radically transforming idea. But we pray that you will take it and plant it deep within our hearts so we can become truly disciples of the one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us, we pray, to treasure him in our hearts right now. And as a consequence, become more and more and more and more free to live lives of service and sacrifice you on earth. And to use our resources to further your kingdom and tell others about you. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus.